This morning's scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. That's Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard those words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it.
For the record, I love Jared Tolling. That's all I'm going to say. It is so good to be together in the presence of God, to worship Him, to hear His word, to be lifted up by one another. You absolutely do encourage me every time we get together, and I thank you for that. Fellowship in Christ is a powerful thing. Not as powerful as the love of God Himself, the love of Christ, but it is powerful. And I'm just so thankful that we can get together like this and have this time. We need that uplift, sometimes more than at others. You'll see in front of the pulpit this morning these beautiful red roses. They are there from the family of Thurman Dye. Thurman, our brother in Christ, passed away on Thursday morning, and we mourn that for ourselves. We rejoice for him, because by everything we saw and knew, he was in Christ, and the future for him is very bright. But we miss him. We miss him greatly. And Marie's here this morning, of course. She's always in her place, unless can't be. And her sister, Ann, and her brother-in-law, Bill, are with her. They're from Arizona. They came in Friday night. And we're here for you, Aunt Marie. We're here for you because we're your family. And we're going to get through this together. More will be said at the end about the arrangements for the receiving of friends this afternoon and the memorial service at 2:30. But do keep Marie in your prayers, and we thank God for our brother Thurman. We also thank God for many of you, because today is Veterans Day. It is a day set aside to honor those who have served in the armed forces. And I know we have many, men and women both, who have been in that capacity, and a few that still are. So could I ask you to stand for just a moment, so all of us may recognize you and be able to say later, thank you for your service. Would you stand if you have served in the armed forces? And just look around and notice how many there are. And we take for granted our freedom, but let's not do that. Let's say again, thank you for your service. We do appreciate what you have done for our country and pray for those that are still serving on foreign fields or even here in America. Our brother Thurman was a Marine, and we're grateful for what he did for us. But it's good to be together. Good to be together. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. And at that time, we're going to begin a three-part series on the book of Hebrews. And the theme of that study is endure. Endure. And so tonight we're going to be talking about endure because we have an incomparable Lord. And I think it's going to be a great encouragement because it is from God's word. So I really hope you'll come out and join us for that, and let's all find more reason to be encouraged to endure. Now get your Bible out. Let's turn together in the word of God and learn lessons that will help us as we live our lives here on this earth and one day together in eternity. We've heard a lot in recent years about a concept called fake news. There's been a lot of it. I mean, in the last two or three years especially. The idea is not new. It is something that's always been around, people that try to spread things that are really not so. But there's another term that I was not familiar with until I got into this lesson, and that is that some say we are living in a post-truth society. We are living in a post-truth world, and the idea of post there means after. We are living after the time of truth when truth is no longer valued. And sometimes we almost believe that we are living in a post-truth world. Now, why is this? Why is it that there has been a shift away from truth and a tolerance for lies? Jesus tells us in John 8, verse 44, he tells us there about Satan, who is a liar and the father of lies. It is the will of Satan. Every time we distort the truth, anytime we misrepresent the truth, anytime we just flat out refuse to tell the truth. And so we know where it comes from. Now, it is, of course, without a doubt, there's a lot of this going on in our society, but the question is, what about us? What about you and me? Do we just blend right in and become like everybody else and take a low view of truth? Or should we hear what the Lord says about lying? And so this morning, we want to ask ourselves, when I tell a lie, what am I doing? What am I doing when I tell a lie? Let's look at that together from God's Word. First of all, the question is, what is truth? What is truth? And that, of course, is a question that comes to us from the Bible, John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. Go ahead and turn to that and look at it with me if you would. John 18, verses 37 and 38. And here we have Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor at that time. Jesus had been charged and condemned by the Jewish leaders, and now they bring him to Pilate because he's the one that has to say he will die. That's what they want. And so they bring Jesus to Pilate, and now the interrogation is going on. So John 18, beginning in verse 37, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king," which was tantamount to saying, "Yes, I am. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And then Pilate infamously responded to that by saying, "What is truth?" It was a question of skepticism. It was a way of trying to get away from his responsibility. I mean, he knew the truth, that here was a man who did not deserve to die, and yet he's trying to evade that by saying, "Well, who knows what truth is?" And yet that is a question that a lot of people seem to continue to ask in our day and time. Now, if it is a serious, genuine desire to know the truth, that's a great question. But if, on the other hand, it's like Pilate, who is trying to get out of his responsibility, that's not a good question. And that's happening, isn't it? I mean, lying is happening all around us, it seems. Now, literally, that's not true, but we're seeing it more and more. I mean, think about those telephone calls you're getting more and more. I mean, somebody on the phone is telling us that we have won a lottery that I never entered. How could I have won that lottery? They're after something else. Or somebody's saying, "You know, you didn't pay those taxes, and a warrant has been issued for your arrest, and they're on their way to get you unless you pay money over the phone." That's a lie. We know it is. And on it goes with all kinds of things like that. And with the political season that just came to an end, well, in some places it hasn't come to an end, but you know, we heard it. People that were misrepresenting the truth, twisting the truth, saying things that were not really the case. It's just all around us. What are we doing to our children, to our young? There is a website called charactercounts.org, and I found there a poll, the results of a poll that was taken in 2012. I couldn't find anything more recent than that. But they had done a survey of more than 23,000 high school students, and here's what they said as a result of that poll, part of what it said. They said students who said they lied to a teacher in the past year, they lied to a teacher in the past year about something significant, dropped. That's good news, right? It dropped from 61% in 2010 to 55% in 2012. Well, it's good that it dropped, but 55%, that's eye-opening. But that's not the worst. As you see on the screen, it goes on to say those who lied to their parents about something significant also dropped from 80% to 76%. And again, I'm glad it dropped. But wow, if this is reality, if this is anywhere near reality, that's discouraging. And it says that we are raising a generation that doesn't value truth the way they should. Now, I don't think that applies to any of our young people here, but they probably will say, well, I know a lot of people it does apply to, and it's sad. I found an article on Quartz.com published August 19th, 2018, that examined the truth of a post-truth world. They talked about an article in the New York Times 2 years ago, which claimed that, quote, we have entered an age of post-truth politics. And it goes on and talks about that at some length. But then the writer of this article in Quartz, Olivia Goldhill, said, the distress over post-truth discourse is in itself an indication that truth lives on. In other words, we know that there is truth, it's just that some people are not stating it. Some people are misrepresenting it. And the fact that we see that as a problem, that's a good thing. If we ever grow comfortable with that, then we're getting into a bad situation. And then I found this article on psychologytoday.org, published March 8th, 2010, and it asked the question, why do we lie? Why do we lie? And here are a couple of things that I found very interesting. Lying, they say, is about immediate reward. Lying is about immediate reward. And then it goes on to talk about how we do it to protect ourselves, our interests, our image, our resources, or something else that we value highly. And in order to protect those things, we will lie. But then it made this statement, and this I found the most distressing of everything in that article. The idea of not lying is strangely controversial. Most people seem to feel lying in some circumstances is not only acceptable, but desirable. Oh my, that's not good. When it becomes the norm to say, well, you should lie in this situation, in that situation, it's really the thing to do, then it's not a good thing. You see it in the Bible, of course. The Bible reflects human nature in a timeless way. The passage that was read earlier from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, there you have Ananias, and then later in that same article, Sapphira, his wife, would do the same thing. And they both are trying to lie to God, lie to the Holy Spirit. They had money. They said, well, this is everything we got from selling the land that we once owned. Here it is. Give it to the poor. And Peter knew better. Peter said, is this really everything that you made from that sale? And they said, yeah, it is. And then Peter told Sapphira, he told Ananias, well, it was in your possession. Was it not yours to decide what to do with? I mean, you could have kept it. God would have been okay with that. But the fact that you're lying about it, that's what led to his death, right there on the spot. And then later, his wife, the same thing happened. So here are two people that choose to go that avenue of lying. It didn't turn out so well for them, did it? It was really a very bad outcome for them. And then think about this one in 1 Kings chapter 22, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Here we have King Ahab, who is a wicked king up in the northern kingdom of Israel. And he has called Jehoshaphat, a good king down in Judah, to come and join him in a battle. And Jehoshaphat's not sure. He is a man of God. He says, I want to know, what does the Lord say about this? An excellent idea, a good idea for any of us. Always check with the Lord before you do it. But here's what it says in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 5 and 6. Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, inquire first for the word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, and it appears this was unanimous, they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But as you learn later in this chapter, it was a lie. There was one prophet, Micaiah, who spoke the truth, and yet he was put in prison for what he said. Here are these 400 men who say, well, in order to protect our place in the king's palace, so that we may not be put out on the streets and have to work for a living, we'll tell him what he wants to hear. They lied, and it didn't turn out well in the end for them either. Well, it just shows this is a timeless problem. This is something that we have struggled with all along and will continue to struggle with as long as we are on this earth. But what do we do about it? Where do we stand? Proverbs 23, verse 23 makes this exhortation. And you have to ask, well, why was it necessary for him to say this? Because we need it. Because we often don't do this. Proverbs 23, verse 23, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy truth and do not sell it. By wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And yet that's what a lot of people don't want. They don't want the truth. They want to hear what they want to hear, but if it's the truth, well, just be quiet. Don't tell me that, and I won't tell you that if I don't think you want to hear it. If we are God's people, we have to do better. Followers of Christ are called to something far better. And so that brings us now to the question, what happens when I tell a lie, when you tell a lie? Because maybe we don't realize what we're doing. At the moment, it seems like an easy way out. It seems like maybe the right thing to do, but what am I doing? And let me show you from the Word of God. When I tell a lie, number one, I spoil the image of God within me. I spoil the image of God within me. Have you ever thought why God is not doubted as a con artist? I mean, there may be a few in this world that think that, but the vast majority of people, if they have any ideas about God, they don't even question, you know, he's a scam artist, he's just trying to trick us into something that we really don't need to do, because we've always seen that God is truthful. God speaks the truth. And that's what he says about himself. Look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 19. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 19. Now, here, Isaiah was telling the people, God will comfort you after you have been punished. He had told them early in the book of Isaiah, you're going to be carried away into a foreign land. You're going to be taken away from your homes. But in time, God will bring you back. And people were doubting that. They're saying, well, God will forget about us. God will punish us, and then he won't think about us ever again. God said in Isaiah 45, verse 19, I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. And you know, that sums up really well the nature of God. God is a God of truth. He does not lie. In fact, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, Hebrews 6 and verse 18 tells us it is impossible for God to lie. Here's what it says, Hebrews 6, verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. In other words, you can depend on God. You don't have to wonder, what's he up to? What is he really after? I think that all the time about the people on the other end of the phone, unless it's you. I don't think that about you. But we do that all the time in life. We don't do it with God. We don't have to do it with God because God speaks the truth. Now, here's what that means for us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus makes a statement that makes us uncomfortable. He says there, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Wait, I can't be perfect. What are you talking about? Let me tell you, the word means complete. That's really the meaning of that word there, that we are to seek to be everything God tells us to be, everything we see God as being. God is our role model. And if God is a God of truth who does not lie, who cannot lie, that's what I ought to try to be. I need to become that because when I lie, I spoil the image of God that is within me. Number two, when I lie, I also find in the Word of God, I disregard, I reject God's clear commands. I reject them. In the Garden of Eden, we often talk about Adam and Eve and what a simple command they have been given. I mean, God only gave them one command that we're aware of. He said, don't eat of this tree. The rest of them are yours. Have at it. But that one tree, stay away. That was a clear command, simple. How could you not do that? But the command to tell the truth is just as clear. And yet sometimes we find ourselves violating that, plucking the forbidden fruit, as it were. And what are we doing to ourselves? Look at Ephesians 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25. And here's one example of that clear command. How could you not understand this? Ephesians 4, verse 25, Paul wrote, "Therefore, having put away falsehood," it's not in our vocabulary anymore. It's not in our repertoire anymore. "Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Is that hard to understand? If you have difficulty seeing what he's saying there, talk to me afterwards. I'll not publicize it. We'll talk about it, but I'll be surprised if anybody comes up to me and says, "I didn't get that, Tim. What does that mean?" Don't have falsehood in your life. Speak the truth with everyone. With everyone. And then again, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And again, is this hard to understand? Here Paul is talking about the law and the place of it, and he said, there's a lot of things the law does that will help us. And he says this, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars. Wait a minute. What's that doing in this list? There's some really bad things in that list. What's that doing there? Because in the sight of God, it's serious. God, a God of truth, says that's just right there in the same category. Perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Doctrine's another word for teaching. And the point is, God teaches us not to lie. But when we lie, that's where we are in the sight of God. And then you probably know about the passage in Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8, and we get a picture there of something we don't like to think about, and hopefully none of us will ever see. Revelation 21 and verse 8, John said, "As for the cowardly, the fatherless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars," there it is again, "all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Now, what does that mean? It means that if I'm not somebody that loves the truth and am committed to speaking truth whenever I speak, I mean, we don't always have to speak. There are times it's better for us to be silent. But if it is a situation where I feel like I need to speak or I should speak, let me only speak that which is true. Because lying brings serious consequences, because I am rejecting the clear command of God. And number three, when I tell a lie, I associate myself with Christ's enemies. Now, I may not realize I'm doing that, but that's where I'm putting myself, with Christ's enemies. Let's go back again to John 18, verse 37. Let's hear again what John said, what Jesus said to Pilate. Pilate said to him, "So you're a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Are we listening to the voice of Jesus in regard to lying, to telling the truth? And so Jesus there made it clear, if you are with me, then lying is not something you're going to do. It's something that you have ruled out. I can't do that. But then go with me to the next chapter, John 19 and verse 12. John 19 and verse 12. Now we have some of the enemies of Jesus, the chief priests, the elders of the Jews, and several others. And they are there with Pilate. They are demanding that Jesus be put to death. And Pilate has examined Jesus. He said, I don't find anything worthy of death. I mean, what's the problem here, folks? And they say this in John 19 and verse 12, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.'" That's what they were saying about Jesus, that Jesus is making himself out to be a king. Well, he was a king. He is a king, right? They're saying an earthly king, and Jesus never said that. And Jesus surely never said, "I oppose Caesar, and I am urging you to revolt and overthrow the Roman Empire." And yet that's exactly what they're trying to tell Pilate. He is an insurrectionist. He is a danger to the Roman Empire. You ought to put him to death. They were lying. And Luke's account is similar. Luke chapter 23 and verse 2. And again, we hear some of the charges that they bring against Jesus to Pilate. Luke 23 and verse 2, "They began to accuse Jesus, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" Now, do you find anywhere in the Gospels where Jesus said, "You should not pay taxes to the Roman Empire"? I don't see that. In fact, I see him saying instead, "Render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and unto God that which belongs to God." Jesus was not trying to cause a revolt, not in that sense, but that's what they're saying. "Oh, we want to pay taxes to Caesar," which was hypocrisy in the greatest degree. "We want to pay taxes to Caesar, but Jesus tells us not to." Again, they're lying. And you see what it was? Lying put Jesus on the cross. If it had been up to Pilate, the only one in that time and place that had permission, that had the authority to say, "Go ahead and execute him," if it had been up to him alone, he would have said, "Let this man go. I find nothing worthy of death in this man." But lies pushed him into it. That doesn't excuse Pilate. But it simply says, do you realize what you're doing? Do I know what I'm doing when I misrepresent the truth, when I twist the truth, when I just refuse to speak it when I should? I am aligning myself with the enemies of Jesus. Let's not allow Satan to use us as a tool in his hand. Let's stand for what is right. And once again, think about what Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, because this is the idea. This is where it comes from. Anytime I give in to that temptation and I tell a lie or I just don't speak up when I should, Jesus said, "Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That means when I tell a lie, I'm giving birth to one of his children. He is the father of lies. One more passage, Psalm 119, verse 160. Psalm 119, verse 160. And this goes back to Pilate's question, not a sincere one, I'm convinced. What is truth? Because here's the answer. It was there then, it's still there now. What is truth? Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of your word, talking about Scripture, talking about the Bible, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. The sum of your word is truth. So that means if I really am serious in asking, what is truth? It's not hard to figure out how to get it, because here it is. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, Peter says, is found in this book. And if we want to know what truth is, let's seriously pursue it. And every time we open our mouths to say whatever we say, let's make sure we're telling the truth. Because when we lie, we're doing some serious damage to ourselves as well as others. Are you a child of God this morning? Have you given your life to Him in obedience to the simple gospel plan of salvation? The people on the day of Pentecost interrupted Peter, said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We now realize we are guilty of sin. We are afraid of meeting God the way we are. What shall we do?" They already believed in Jesus, obviously. And so Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So hearing the message, obviously, you've heard it. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? To the point that you're now ready to give your life to Him and turn away from sin, repenting of it, confessing Him before others, and laying down your life in the act of baptism to wash away your sins. Won't you do that this morning? And if you've done that, if you've strayed away from the truth, it's time to come home, praying for forgiveness. And God will forgive if you truly repent of that sin. Why not come as we stand and sing?